Have you ever thought you were going to win and ended up losing? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. You know, it's this time of year of March Madness. I thought my team was going to win, and they lost. We ended up losing. How many people's team is still in it? A lot of you. Okay, I promise you'll be home by 2:20 when the tip-off happens. Oftentimes, you know, like, in our family, we don't do it as much as I would like, but we occasionally we'll pull out board games and play board games. My youngest son, Josiah, the only way you can get him off the computer is say, hey, let's play a board game, and he's right there. The problem that I have is that I always lose. And so, and there's one particular game, I want to like the game. It seems like it's going to be fun. It's easy to play, but it's called Sorry. Has anybody ever played Sorry? Yeah, and so the problem with Sorry is I think I'm going to win. And then Emily's like, Sorry! And I go all the way back to the beginning, and it's like, but right before my piece gets in that safe zone, I'm kicked back to the beginning and have to start all over. And it's not just with one piece, it's with all four or five of them, however many there is. I think I'm going to win, and I end up losing. Losing stinks. How many people say, I like to lose? I don't see any... really? Really? Okay, yeah. Okay, you better watch that. Of course. No one's like, yeah, I like to lose. I'll throw the game. I'll just lay down here and let you humiliate me. You know, no one wants to lose. And so, we like to win. That's why we try so hard to win. We try to win at everything, don't we? I mean, when I'm on the interstate, I kind of feel like it's a race. You know, I don't want people to be in front of me. I want them all to be behind me. There's two ways to make that happen. You can be faster or you can be slower and keep everybody held up behind you. So however that works, when I was in seminary, me and a couple other couples, Emily and I and two other couples, we went over to someone's house and we're going to play a card game or a board game. I can't remember what it was. And everything was going along great. It was perfect. I mean, you know, seminary students and families, like, it's going to be a good time, right? There's not going to be any problems. Well, the host and hostess, they lost. And the hostess got so mad, she stood up, told everybody off, and stomped off to her room and slammed the door. And we're all sitting there looking like, did that really just, surely that was a joke. It wasn't. It's like, this is the last time we ever went over to their house. It was so weird because she liked to win. What she didn't realize is that while she wanted to win, she was trying to win, she would have done anything to win, she was actually destroying relationships. And many times that happens with us. We want to win. We want to win the argument. We want to win the battle. We want to win. And what happens is we end up hurting our relationships. You will remember our key text today is found in James. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Before I read that, I come across a new book, Resolving Everyday Conflict. It's a small, it's by the same author that we're getting this series information from. That's Ken Sandy, S-A-N-D-E. And he's got two books that we've been basing this on, but the same information is in this. And if you'll notice, it's a lot thinner than the other books that I held up. And it's a little cheaper. It's $10. And so I think what I'll do is I'll order some of these and have them available. If you have $10, you can get one. We'll have them available, Lord willing, next Sunday. And you can pick one up out in the lobby. But it's a lot easier to read. Small pages, easy to go. So anyway, I want to give credit where credit is due. We're in James chapter 4. It's kind of our key verse here. We've talked a lot about it over the last 2 weeks. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on those passions, on those desires, on those things that we covet. That's the reason that we cannot obtain it. We have that going on in our lives. We want to win. We want to be right. We want to have what we want. So that's why it's called I Want It, right? It's because I want it. And so we desire it. And when we desire it and we feel like other people are standing in the way of us getting it, we have conflict. That's where conflict comes from. That's where the problems come from. You know, I want this type of life and my spouse is preventing me from getting it. I'm going to have problems with my spouse. There's going to be conflict. We see this in our marriages. We see this in the workplace. Someone's got competing goals and priorities. We see that. And so what we want to understand today is the attack response. Last week we looked at the escape response, and we saw that what happens with a lot of people is that they want to deny conflict, and then they try to flight, they try to get away from it and run from it. And ultimately, the way a lot of people try to escape conflict, unfortunately, is that they take their own life. And so that's on one side of the spectrum. All the way over on the other side of the spectrum, and you'll understand the spectrum in a few weeks, we'll lay it all out and put it all together. On the other side of the spectrum is attack responses. And so, how many, last week several people said, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Last week, some people said, I have escape response to try to get away from my problems. And then and the other half kind of raised their hand and said, attack responses. And so, if you're in the attack group, this is specifically for you. But a lot of times, people who try to escape their problems end up feeling so overwhelmed, end up feeling so attacked, so burdened by the conflict, that in an instant they'll flip over to the other side and go on the attack. You see that? We've kind of the analogy is they've been backed into a corner, and finally they lash out and they attack. And so even if you say, normally I'm an escape person, some of this will definitely apply to you, and you will see times in your life where you have gone on the attack. Attack responses to conflict do not help your relationship. Attack responses do not. Neither do escape. But attack responses, when you attack, it's not helping your relationship. Winning the conflict is losing the relationship. Let's say that together. Winning the conflict is losing the relationship. Let's say it again. Winning the conflict is losing the relationship. I may win the fight with my wife, but I'm tearing our relationship apart. You may win the fight with your husband. You're tearing the relationship apart. You may win the argument with your kids. You're tearing the relationship. The coworker, you're tearing it down. And if you have people who are torn down around you, they're never going to help you meet their goals or meet your goals, and you're not going to be able to help them meet their goals because you're destroying the relationship. You might prove your point, but you are hurting the other person. You might get what you want, but you're going to lose the person you love. And that's true of Christians and non-Christians. That's why the rate of divorce amongst Christians is the same as the rate of divorce amongst non-Christians. Because we all suffer with the same issue. We want to win. We want to escape our problems. We want to be proven right. And so we have this situation here where we have these desires, these passions. They cause us to have conflict with other people, and we lash out in these various ways. A few weeks ago, we looked at what Sandy gives as the four causes of conflict. These are all derived from not getting what we want. I'm going to go through them again very quickly. And I want us to think about them in response to or within the context of attacking people or the attack response to conflict. So the first cause of conflict is misunderstandings resulting from poor communication. Has anyone ever had conflict because of a misunderstanding of communication? Yes, that's what we have. We have a failure to communicate. And it's either no communication or wrong communication, poor communication, unclear communication. Something happens, and so we have these issues with communication. The attack response to this says, I do not like what you said. I disagree with what you said. You hurt my feelings, and now you're going to get it. I'm going to hurt you back. That's the attack response. You blasted me, or you said something that offended me. You might not even meant to do it, but then you get attacked. Has that ever happened? You say something, and all of a sudden somebody turns on you. You're like, hey, wait a minute, where did this come from? That's where it is. They have an attack response. They've had that's what's going on within them. Or maybe you do that to those who are around you. It's called a quick flare-up. It's a quick flare-up. It's when someone miscommunicates, the other person lets them have it. Well, we don't want to have this. All these things are bad, okay? So these are not things that we want to do. They're things that we don't want to do. The second cause of conflict is differences in values, goals, gifts, callings, priorities, opinions, and expectations. All of these fall under this category. The attack response says, I don't care about what you want, what you think, what you value, what your preferences are, what your expectations are. I don't care about what your calling is, your goals. I don't care about that. I will force you to follow my ways. I will change you whether you like it or not. And so we spend a lot of our time trying to change the other person and get them to see things our way. And so that's where this comes from. The attack response ratchets it up, and they engage in that. They lean into that, but they fight it wrong. They do that wrong. They don't do that out of love. They're trying to change. They say that a lot of times when men get married, when men and women get married to each other. Okay, so when a man and woman get married, the woman when they're standing there before the pastor and they're there at the altar saying their vows, the woman's looking at her husband going, "I think I can change him." And the husband's over there, or the groom's sitting there looking at his wife, says, "I hope she never changes." And so that's conflict already. Is that the bride thinks she can whip him into shape and make him good husband material. And the husband's saying, "I hope everything stays the same. Like, I don't want anything to change. She's beautiful just like she is. That's really all I care about." And so then when they start living together, they realize they have these values and this competition that goes on that causes these conflicts. And these things tear up our relationships. They hurt us. They hurt others. They hurt the people we love. The third cause of conflict is competition over limited resources such as time, property, and money. We talked about this, that these are things that often happen in the home. It happens in churches and schools and universities and governments. Limited resources, how is it that you're going to spend them? A limited amount of money, how are you going to do that? So the attack response says, it's mine, you can't have it, and I'll make sure you don't. That's the attack response. I make more money, I'll decide how it's spent. I do this, I'll decide this. And so it is a force to control how the resources are used. A fourth, of sinful attitudes and habits that lead to sinful words and actions. The attack response says, I'm going to do what I want, when I want, and how I want, and you cannot stop me. And if you try, you're going to have a fight on your hands. How many people know what it's like to live on eggshells, right? It's because someone maybe has a sin in their life. Maybe there's an addiction. There's something going on, a horrible attitude about something, and you can't even talk about it or mention it without them attacking you, without them going off. I heard this past week that someone down in Knoxville, Tennessee, every time they hear the name Dolly Parton, they just go off. They just go off. They hate her for some reason. Why can you hate Dolly? I mean, Dolly. Like, what's wrong with Dolly Parton? But anytime she even thinks about Dolly Parton, she goes off. She's like, I hate her. You're like, whoa, what did she do to you? Like, did she steal your dog or what? What happened? And nothing, just a sinful attitude. It's the hate in there. There's something going on. I hate that type of people. I hate that group. And you, no one can even talk about it. Somebody mentioned politics and somebody goes off on everybody. Whatever it is. It can be an addiction. And somebody just makes the whole family miserable. You can't talk to them about it. And if you do, they're going to attack you. Okay? And so that's how these causes of conflict affect the person who attacks or has a tendency to have an attack response to conflict. I have historically had an attack response to conflict. I don't know why that happened when I was young. I wanted to be a teacher and I wanted to be a lawyer. And I wanted to serve Jesus. And so there was some conflict in there because I didn't like to read. And I couldn't read very well. And my mom's like, well, you can't be a teacher or be a lawyer because they have to read a lot. And then I'm called to ministry and I have to read a lot. And so I don't even know where I was going with the story. But I kind of have this attack response. And so maybe it was because I like to argue my point. I like to argue my case. Well, as you get older, as you like to argue your case, you're trying to win. That's what the attackers are. You're trying to win the argument. You're trying to win the case, whatever it happens to be. And so a lot of times those arguments become personal. And so you're trying to win, but you do say something through poor communication that hurts someone's feelings. Or they take something wrong. And then they respond. They may attack or they may withdraw, but whatever, you go in further. You're trying to win, trying to win. And what turns out as an innocent debate, or to you what felt like an innocent debate, actually becomes a serious argument. That is, well, you think you're winning, but you're really destroying the relationships around you. Especially, and if you have a tendency to attack, you need to listen to me. You might think that you're trying to solve the problem and overcome it. But if you're with someone who is withdrawing, they don't see it the same way you do. They don't process it the same way. They don't thrive on that debate. You're tearing them down. They're feeling like they've been run over. They're feeling like you're walking on them or trying to dominate them. So we've got to figure out better ways to communicate and come through reconciliation. That's what we're going to be looking at in the following weeks. So you want to make sure and come to that. It's like how, what is the path to peace? This is the path to conflict. How then do we find the peace and make peace? Attack responses to conflict are peace-taking. They are not peace-making. Remember our key verse in Matthew 5:9. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God or daughters of God, children of God. That's what that means. And so peace must be made. We live in a fallen world. It's easy for me to argue with people I love. How many people find it easy to argue with people you love? Be honest, or we're going to get in an argument. It's easy to argue with people you love. It's easy to do that. And peace has to be made. You have to work on it. We live in a fallen world. The enemy wants us to be divided. I dare say if you don't experience the conflict, any conflict in your life, probably because you're not doing very much. Because when we are serving God, the conflict comes. Jesus even promises it's going to come. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to have problems. Brothers and brothers are not going to get along. Mothers and sisters and daughters and husbands and sons and all that. There's problems. There's conflict happens when someone repents and stops going with the crowd and the world and turns their life to God. There's conflict. And then there's the personal conflict of these passions and things that we're talking about. I used to love doing this, and now I'm supposed to love doing that, but I'm still struggling. There's this battle within me, and we take that out on the people around us, especially those we love. So attack responses are peace-taking, not peace-making. Peace must be made. And I want to tell you that peace and peacemaking is fueled by, this is the key, it is fueled by God's love to you. Peace is fueled by God's love for you. His love comes to you, it goes through you, and it goes to others. And when we have lost awareness of God's love for us, when we don't have that in the consciousness of the mind, the forefront of our mind, we can easily argue and fight and escape and run and refuse to properly love the same way that God loves us. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, He says this, "A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another." Okay? How many, we love each other, right? Everybody loves other people? Raise their hands, right? Remember what you do in school? I love you the way God says to love you, but I don't love you like that, right? You know, I don't love you like intimately, but I love you in, you know, the Bible, the church love. Well, the problem with that is that the church love is actually harder. Because Jesus tells us the type of love with which we are supposed to love one another. And that's that next verse. He says, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." How is it that I'm supposed to love my wife? How is it that I'm supposed to love my children? How is it that I'm supposed to love other brothers and sisters in the faith? How is it that I'm supposed to love the lost man or the lost woman? How is it with the same love that Christ loved me? And he says, "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." It is my love. Maybe the reason that the world is so messed up, at least our world, our little corner of culture, maybe the reason this area, maybe the reason that it's so messed up, it's so fun we say, the world's going to hell. I'm really worried about culture. I heard that 5 times this week. I'm really worried about America. Really worried. Maybe the reason the world doesn't see the love of Christ is because we've not let them know. We've not let them see that. We're busy condemning. We're busy telling them they got to straighten their life. They cannot straighten their lives up. Jesus come and loved us as sinners. He loved us while we were yet sinners. That's how He showed us His love. And we can figure out how to love people, what we would classify as sinners. But God, when we would learn how to love people, they may see Jesus and desire Him, and He would change their lives. God loves you. He's forgiving you. He sets you free. And now He calls us to do the same for others, to love them, to help set them free. When we use attack responses, what's happening, and I've shared this already, but we are more interested in winning the conflict than preserving the relationship. And I think that would be a good thing to remember. A few weeks ago, we shared this question, is that you can ask someone, what's going on in your heart that's causing you to respond that way? Right? We remember that question. We could ask one another. We give each other permission that when we're acting ungodly, when we're escaping, when we're attacking, whatever it is, that we give one another the permission to ask, what's going on in your heart that's causing you to respond that way? Well, Here's another question. The question is this, is that are you trying to win the conflict or preserve our relationship? When you're in an argument with your spouse, when you're in an argument with someone in the church, you should ask, am I trying to win the argument, or are you trying to win the argument, or are you trying to preserve the relationship? Because in God's eyes, the most important thing is that you preserve the relationship. You show love. You show compassion. He says, lay down your own interests for the interests of others. Conflict is not a contest to be won. Remember, it is an opportunity to glorify God, to serve other people, and to become more Christ-like. Remember, we said, God uses the conflict in your life, that angst that's created, that desire to attack, that desire to win, that God's using that to show you your idols in your heart. He's using that to show you where you have desires that are ungodly. He's using that to show that you're putting worldly things and worldly pursuits and your own ambitions over the relationship with the people around you. Me and my best friend down in Tennessee, we're accountability partners, and we're always reminding, at least once a month, we're reminding each other that it doesn't matter. What's causing me to have a problem today will not matter in 5 years. What I'm upset about today does not matter in eternity. The things that get me riled up with my kids, with my wife, with you, with my neighbor, with whoever, will not matter in eternity. So why am I bothered by them? Why am I such angst over them? Why are we destroying each other over these things that really does not matter. I've never met anybody when they're about to die, and I've met several people when they're about to die. I've never met anybody that said, I want all the arguments. I got my way the whole time. I got all the money. I got the best house. I got the car that never broke down. They never do that. You know what they say? They say, I wish I had more time to tell my family that I love them. I wish I had done it differently. I wish that I hadn't got so uptight about stuff. I wish that I loved them. I wish that I'd shown that. And this is what Satan does. We should live our lives so that we have no regrets with relationships. You can regret not making more money, but you won't. You can regret not having the newest car, but you won't. You will regret destroying the people that God's put in your path in order to be right and win the argument. And it hurts. You wonder, well, how many times I talk to him? Sometimes this is me. Often it's me. But I talk to other people, like, I don't know why this spiraled out of control. I love my family. I love my kids. And yet I'm always at odds with them. Why is this going on? Under the attack responses, Sandy lists three. I think it's important to cover them. The first is assault. Assault is when people try to overcome an opponent by using various forms of intimidation. It might be a loud voice. I talk loud anyway. I don't know what happened, but I don't know, maybe because I'm a big guy or whatever. I just talk loud, and I'm a passionate person. So someone who talks loud and they're passionate, you know how that comes across to people who like to escape? Angry. Mad. Disappointed. Trying to change them. Trying to dominate them. And so I've got to figure out how to communicate in a less intimidating fashion. Because this is kind of my mode. I'm just not preacher mode. I'm this way all the time. I'm like talking like this all the time. And everybody, is he mad? What's going on? Like, we got to do it now. Because I'm an urgent person. I'm an urgent communicator. Just do it now. And they're like, oh my goodness, he's mad. No. But what happens in assault is we use verbal attack. Listen to me. This is a great time to be going through a conflict resolution series. Because honestly, I don't know of any open conflicts going on in our church. I don't know of really any power struggles that's causing divisions. I don't know of anyone gossiping about another group. It's happened in the past. It happens in all churches. It'll probably happen in the future. It might be happening right now in one of the rooms. I don't know. But I don't know of anything currently going on. And so it's a good time for us to kind of reset. But verbal attacks include gossip. Gossip is one of the things that God includes in the list of horrible things. Because we tear each other down, it's slander. It's slander. It is ripping relationships apart. And also physical violence is assault. It's an effort to damage a person financially or professionally. It's assault. Whether it's verbal, whether it's emotional, and it's going to take some really good communication and the grace of God to overcome that, and we're going to come to that next week. But assault always makes conflict worse. Assault shows little to no concern for others, only winning. And listen, if you're an attack person, you may not think that you're assaulting, but others believe that you are. Others believe that you are. And so you're assaulting them whether you know it or not. And we have to become aware of that and communicate differently and love differently. The second second attack response is litigation. Litigation is when you take someone to court. It's another way of trying to force someone to conform to your will, what you want. Sometimes there may actually be legitimate reasons for civil action. Could be someone is being physically abused, someone living in extreme danger or tough situations, and we need the officials help in taking care of that problem. There's legitimate reasons. But we're talking about here suing people for frivolous reasons or reasons that should not be taken to civil court for. Lawsuits damage not only our relationship, but also our witness. And it damages not only our witness to one another, other Christians, it also damages our relationship and ability to witness with the world. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul speaks about taking people to civil court, and this is what he says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. You think you're winning the conflict, but you're losing the relationship. That's what he's saying. It's already a defeat for you. Why not, brother? Why not, sister? Why not, Christian? Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not be defrauded? What's more important? My right to be right? My right to a little extra money? My right to the property line being moved a foot? What's more important? I'm going to die and that property line is going to go to someone else anyway. What's more important, my witness and my ability to love someone and show them the love of God, or some money, or some property? He says what he says. Why not rather suffer wrong? You know why? Because when we suffer wrong, when you believe that you're right, and you suffer wrong for the right reason, that is to maintain your witness and to show the other person love and forgiveness and grace, you're just like Jesus. That's what Jesus does for us. He was defrauded on our behalf. He, the innocent, was crucified. The guilty was set free. The principle is it's better to be defrauded than to take your brother or sister to court to hurt them or to harm your witness. That puts in perspective all of the ways that we communicate when we're in conflict. It's better for me to be counted wrong for the sake of love in the gospel, as to prove myself right and destroy a relationship and my ability to witness. And Peter, he says, it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Just suffer for doing good. You're right. You were right. It's okay. You were right. It's okay if you suffer for it. And Jesus wants us to settle matters outside of court in the Sermon on the Mount. The third way that the attacking response comes up is the other extreme. It's murder. It's murder. So on one side, when you run from your problems, eventually the worst thing you could ever do is take your own life. Please don't ever do that. When you attack problems and you don't ever get your way, some people result and turn to killing or trying to kill the other person. They're so intent on winning. They're so intent on getting justice. They're so intent on getting what they want or defending their cause, they want to kill the people that oppose them. Now, I think it's safe to say in here that most of us have probably not actually murdered someone. There may be a few who have. There may be. And God offers grace and forgiveness even for that. He really does. But it's not something we want to turn to. This is not the right way to handle problems. And I think a lot of us say, well, okay, I'm never going to have to worry about that because I'm not going to murder anybody. Well, good. But the problem is Jesus kind of defines murder a little bit differently or a little bit more comprehensively than we do. And he does that in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. He says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Angry. Have you ever gotten angry at a Christian, a family member, someone you love, someone in the church? What? Whoever's angry, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. This is a different, this is the court thing here. Who's ever insulted someone? We have insulted. I was thinking, I didn't say it out loud, and I don't even know that I dwelled on it, But this morning, somebody pulled out in front of me, and they shouldn't have. They ran the stop sign. They didn't even down in the valley. I'm coming 55 miles an hour. That's the speed limit. They see me coming. They run the stop sign and pull out, and then they go up a hill. So naturally, I'm on their tail just for a minute, and then I can slow down and back off. But I thought to myself, they're an idiot. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. They may be going to church, like my church. And so I already thought, all right, if they turn into Ballardsville, I'm going to go around the block before I pull in. I already knew it. And I didn't do anything nasty, like I wasn't up in their rearview mirror or anything like that. But that's what he's saying here. You insulting? And whoever says you fool, you'll be liable to hellfire? If you hate your brother, you've already murdered in your heart. That's what he says. If you hate someone, and it's the word malice a lot of times in the Bible. Jesus is speaking to all three of these: assaults, litigation, murder. His point is that hatred for another person, that is contempt for someone. Contempt is when you no longer honor them or respect them as a human being and their value. When you no longer truly honor or respect them. There's lots of families where the husband and wife have contempt for one another. They haven't gotten divorced, but they're just living separate lives. There's contempt. They no longer honor or respect one another. And they have this contempt. There's disdain, resentment. All of that's the same right here. It's all the same as murder in God's eyes. John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And he says this, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you have open hate in your heart, and you're holding on to that hate, and you're allowing that hate to fester inside, you're basically an active murderer. You're a serial killer. That's what you are. You're an ongoing murderer. I think of the times in my life that I've been an ongoing murderer. Sometimes it happens once and you hate somebody for a moment and then the Spirit convicts you and you confess that. There's other times where you hold on to that. You hold on to that malice. And he says this, by this we know, love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You don't kill them. You don't hate them. You lay down your interests for theirs. You don't try to win. You say, okay, go ahead. Go right ahead. You love them. You let them walk down the road. People enter the attack zone for one of two ways. First, they either attack instantly, and we talked about that a little bit earlier, or secondly, after failed attempts to escape and get out of there, they finally have had enough and they start to attack. They start to fight back. Both ways are sinful. A lot of times, the person on the attack will be attacking someone who's an escape response person or someone who's just trying to just keep the peace and walk on eggshells. But eventually, the person who's trying to keep the peace and walk on eggshells, they get mad and they fight back. And they feel self-justified in doing so because the other person's a jerk. But guess what? It's both sin. It's both sin. Both of those are sin. Both of those are not handling conflict the way that God wants us to handle conflict. Jesus has a better way for us to handle the disagreements and the conflicts that we come in contact with. Listen, I know this is a lot easier said than done. That's why God's put us in each other's lives, so that you can take notes on this and remind me of it tomorrow. You can remind each other of it. Because that's why He's put us in each other's lives, to hold each other accountable and responsible and give each other the love, support, and help we need to become more Christ-like. That's the reason we're here. Not to just come and gather and then go and not see each other anymore for the rest of the week, but to have some relationships, two or three key relationships that can hold us accountable and remind us that a lot of this junk that we're worried about isn't going to matter after we die. So let it go. Jesus has a better way. Paul tells us what that is in Ephesians 4. He says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths. Just don't be slandering people. Don't be verbally attacking them. But only such, only, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Only. That's the only communication supposed to come out of my mouth. Wow. I would be a lot quieter. Like, I talk about everything. This is only, let this come out of your mouth. Good things that help other people. Man, my life, marriage, and family would be different if I could say that was true of me. Would yours? Would yours? I want it to be true, oh God. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God living in our lives. If you're a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. He's convicting you of your words. He's convicting you of your actions and your attitudes and your habits. He's convicting you of your rights. Your rights are really not your rights. Your rights are opportunities to use what God's giving you to glorify Him. That's what our rights are. Our rights we forfeited when we came to Christ, and now we use everything for His glory. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then he says this in verse 31, let all, not most, not some, not part, not just to the people who are kind of nice to me now, but to all, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all hatred or malice. All of it. Be put away. Put it away. Like, get rid of it. He doesn't mean swallow it and pretend it's not there. He's like, put it away. Give it to God. Put it under the cross. If God's blood in Christ is powerful enough to forgive my sins, it's also powerful enough to forgive my enemy's sins. It's the same blood that cleanses me. Why do I hold that against them? He says, but rather do this. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ is forgiving you. Rather than attacking, God wants us to build people up. You see that? You see that there in those verses? Build them up. Rather than assaulting one another with hate, cynicism, contempt, and defensiveness, God wants us assaulting one another with love, grace, and forgiveness. I shared this several weeks ago about a church, their greeting ministry. I want us to adopt it. Their greeting ministry, their first impressions ministry, the stuff that happens in the foyer, in the parking lot. Their vision is to radically assault people with the love of Christ. That's the goal. They want to assault people to come in with God's love, with His grace. They want them to know that they've just found a people that are different than everyone else in the world. A people that loves, a people that cares about you. He says, rather than making the Holy Spirit sad, that's to grieve the Spirit, let Him transform us into the love of Christ. And rather than being bitter, judging, complaining, defaming, and hating, God wants us to love and forgive one another. How? How? Again, it shows up again. The same way that God in Christ forgave you. God allows Christ's blood to cover your sins. That's the gospel, right? Jesus died to pay our death penalty. He died to pay our death penalty. God the Father takes the blood of Christ and says, our sins have been forgiven. They've been atoned for. The same way is how you forgive other people. So how do I forgive them? You take the blood of Christ that was applied to you and you just apply it to them. I don't mean they're saved by that, but I'm like, the same power that God's working with you. That's why He says, don't tell me you're forgiven if you're not wanting to forgive other people. The power of God that comes into us is the same power by which we can overlook other people's transgressions. It's the gospel. It's Him, the same way that God did it. So the question today is, how's our heart? How's your heart? How's your heart? Do we want to hold on to angerness, bitterness, resentment? Do we want to keep attacking one another? Do we want to have conflict that goes unresolved and just kind of festers and creates these elephant in the room type situations? Do we want to keep going off on our family and friends when they push us over the line? Do we want to be that awkward person that blows up when they lose a board game? I mean, do we want to be the person that sets everyone else off or makes them walk on eggshells? I mean, do you want that? What is your heart? My heart, at times, wants to be that person. I want to be proven right. I want to get my way. I want to win. But when I win, I hurt you. I hurt my family. I hurt the people that God died for that don't know Him yet. He's not called me to win. He's called me to point to His victory, to His winning, to what He's done to forgive, what He's done to love, what He's done to prove who He is. That's my calling. Not for me to win. Your calling is not for you to win. So today I just want you to identify. Maybe you can think of one person that maybe you've attacked or maybe you've wanted to attack, or one person you kind of have a regular conflict with. That shouldn't be too hard, right? One person. Like if you're married, it's your spouse. Like, pick them. Unless you made up today coming to church, and then don't pick them. But pick the one person. Identify that person. And ask God right now, just close your eyes right now. Everybody close their eyes. No one looking around. No one getting up and going to the bathroom. Just hold it for 10 more minutes. Unless you can't, then go. But ask God right now. I'm doing it in my heart, you're doing yours, to help you love them more than you love winning. More than you love being right. Help you to love them even when they're being ugly, even when you perceive they've attacked you, to help you lay down yourself and love them the way Christ has loved you. And then right now, you got that one person in mind, you've asked God to help you to love them the way He's loved you. Think about one good thing that the person, one good quality they have, one redeeming thing that they're honorable in, a reason why you could respect them. Because that's what happens. We lose sight of that in our anger, in our attacking. Maybe it's the fact that they've not blown you up yet. They haven't walked out on your relationship yet. That's a redeeming quality, worthy of respect and honor. This week, would you commit right now, this week, to sharing with that person the reason why you respect them, the reason why you love them? It doesn't mean that all the problems are going to go away. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be right. But it is the first step in restoring the love that you have for them. And then commit this week, just this week, the next 7 days. So you've identified the person. You've identified one good thing about them. You've committed to sharing that with them this week. And now, commit to showing them the same love and forgiveness and grace that God shows you every day. Just commit to that. Lord, right now, we want to give our lives to You. We want to surrender ourselves to You anew. Lord, we want to just ask You to help us to love the people that You've put us around the same way that You love us. Lord, I've got the person in mind that I'm thinking about. I just pray. I know what it is. They're a phenomenal person. Forgive me for disdain. Forgive me for malice. Forgive me for just the attacking, for not caring at times. Forgive me, dear Lord. And this week, Lord, I'm going to tell them why, Lord, I respect them and I honor them. And Lord, this week, I'm going to show them Your love. With Your help, I'm going to lay down my life for them this week. Everybody look up here. Do you think that's something you can do? Is that something we can do, right? I mean, that's something we can walk out of here and start right now. That's something we can do. Because you never know what someone's going through. You and I, we don't know what people are going through. Normally the reason someone's attacking you is because that was the pattern that they were shown when they grew up. Normally the reason someone's attacking you is because they've been attacked themselves. And we cannot show people the love of Christ by attacking them back. You don't show someone who's been injured love by hurting them. You don't show someone who's injured and hurting themselves love by going on the attack. No, you step back, you give them space, and you show them what real love looks like. Proverbs 15:1, we'll end with this. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Will you win the fight, or will you fight to win your relationships?